Let's look at our Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. You find your place if you're able to do so. I'd like to ask you to stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. I want to read verses 10 through 13, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. We'll get into the message tonight. Of course, Paul writing here to the church of Thessalonica, and he talks about some things, and we're going to zero in on one of the verses here as we read. In verse 10, he said, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." He's just rehearsing to them the kind of ministry he had and the kind of man he was. And he wasn't bragging. He's just saying this is the way it was. And he wanted to be that as an example. And then he said in verse 12, what he charged them to do was that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. There in verse 12. Every time I read that, I think, I'm not worthy of God. None of us are worthy of God. But I believe the idea there is that we would walk worthy to be called God's children. Worthy to be called a Christian. And if we're a true Christian, that's a great thing to be. Amen? And that's what we ought to strive for and be in our life. That you would walk worthy. Thank God for all of His mercy and grace. But we can live on a higher plane now that we've been saved. And then He kind of shifts gears. He talks about another thing. He said, "For this cause also," there's another thing, "for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for your direction and help for the preaching of thy word. And Lord, I pray that you would use me to bring a message that you'll use to minister to the hearts of those who are gathered here today. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives to draw us closer to you and help us to be more like you. And Lord, if there's any straying in any of our lives, Lord, might we be aware of that and make a conscious and committed return to you to get things right. And Lord, that we might have a zeal in our own hearts always to continue to be more and more like you and to be more effective and useful and pleasing in your sight and your hand. I pray you'd work that in the hearts and lives tonight. Bless the message. Use it as you'd be pleased to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I want to start the message tonight by making a statement. And before somebody wants to disagree with me, let me finish the statement. I believe that our relationship to the Bible, that is God's Word, I believe it's the most important relationship we have. And somebody could quickly say, "Well, preacher, our most important relationship is our relationship with God." And I agree with that as well. But I say that our relationship with the Bible is the most important relationship that we have because our attitude toward the Bible and our response to its teachings, that is what will determine our relationship with the Lord Himself. Once you get this, if you get nothing else from the message tonight, you cannot have a good relationship with God while you're having a bad relationship with His Word. We must have a right relationship and response to the Word of God in order to have a right relationship with God. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the living Word in the flesh. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's called the living Word of God in the flesh. The Bible is the living Word of God on written page. Both of them are divine revelation of God. They are not exactly the same, but they're absolutely inseparable. You can't separate Jesus from the Bible or the Bible from Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? And they're always in agreement in every way. And so I want to ask you tonight, what is your relationship with the Bible? I want you to consider a few questions and then we'll move on into it. But do you love the Bible? Do you love the Bible? Every Christian that's been saved any length of time knows we're supposed to say amen when somebody says, do you love the Bible? And that's the right response. But do you love it enough that you read it? Do you love it enough that you use it in your life? Do you love to hear it taught and preached by those that are true to the Word of God? Do you love growing in the knowledge of the Word of God? There was a lady that visited our church for a while years ago. She was an elderly lady. One of the other ladies in our church was kind of her caretaker. And she wasn't totally disabled or anything, but she was above 90 years old, and she needed somebody around. And one of the other ladies, and this lady in our church, of course, brought her to church with me. And she came regularly, and she came for some time. I can't say it was a couple of years or near that, something like that. Well, she came, and, you know, I met her and so forth, got to talk to her, and I asked if I could go by and see her sometime, and she said, sure, love to have you come by. And this lady, I went to her house, and she was expecting me, knew I was coming, and she opened the door for me, and I had just barely walked into the house, and she walked over, she had a fireplace with a mantle above it, and she took a Bible in her hand. It was an old, tattered, obviously very well-worn copy of the Word of God. And she walked over to me with that Bible in her hand like this. I mean, it was like special. And she handed me the Bible and she said, now she's in her 90s, this Bible was my grandfather's and he was a preacher. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And I looked at it and turned to it. And I said to her, I talked to her about it. I said, have you ever received the Lord as your Savior? And her response was, I'm a Quaker. She was a member of a friend's church. That's what they call a Quaker church. And I took the Bible out and I opened it up to Romans 3:23. And I looked at it and it was underlined. Her grandfather had underlined it in his Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I went to the next verse, Romans 6:23, and you know where I'm going if you're familiar with the Romans road map to heaven. And showed her that the fact of sin and the penalty for sin and the remedy is Jesus Christ who died on the cross, the just for the unjust one. I showed her those things, and then I talked to her about the individual response. You know, you need to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I said, have you ever done that? And her response was, I know I'm a Quaker. And I said, I'm not asking you what denomination of church have you attended in your life or what you've attended in the past. I'm asking you, do you know for sure if you died today, you're going to heaven? And the only answer I could get out of her, no matter which direction I went at it from, was no, I'm a Quaker. I'm a Quaker. And I'm not saying that to be critical of that lady. What I'm saying is she loved the Word of God as an ornament. Probably the very favorite thing on her mantle was that Bible who had belonged to her grandfather. But she didn't love the Word of God like we're supposed to love the Word of God. It's far more than an ornament. Amen? And I'm not against having one. We have one ourselves. A lot of people have a family Bible. They're not as popular today as they used to be, but they have birth records and marriage records and things like that. You keep them in, and they're a copy of the Word of God. And we've had family devotions out of those, read with our family and so forth in the past. Not all the time, but we've done that a few times over the years. And yet, that family Bible can be precious to the family in the sense of what you've written in it. But do you love it for what it is? Do you love it as the Word of God? Do you share it with others? Do you view it as inerrant and infallible? Do you see the Bible as your supreme rule? Or it's your supreme standard of faith. That's what you believe. And practice. That's how you live your life. Is the Bible that to you? That's what it should be. Our supreme standard for what we believe and how we live. Do you, as it says in verse 13 of our text, do you receive it and respond to it as the Word of God? Or do you treat it as just the advice and opinions of men? Paul said in that verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. In verse 13, he said, you know, when I think of you, I can't stop thanking God for you because when I gave you the Word of God, you didn't treat it like Paul's opinion. You treat it like it's the Word of God and responded to the Bible like a person ought to respond to the Bible. And by the way, without getting into detail, Most people, most commentators, if you read a commentary on 1 Thessalonians, it'll point out in chapter 1 that the church at Thessalonica was a model church. They became ensamples or examples to others in all that region of the world. And the reason they could do that is because they had a right relationship and response to the Word of God. Helped them to be what they ought to be as a child of God. Now I want to ask you this, and I'm not trying to set you up. I just want you to think about what I'm saying here tonight. If I could show you from the Bible something that you're doing that you should not be doing, how would you respond? Or if I could show you from the Bible something you're not doing that you should be doing, how would you respond? What would you do? If I were to give the message a title tonight, it'd simply be Responding to God's Word. Responding to God's Word. I hadn't been in the ministry too many years, hadn't been pastoring for too many years, that I started noticing there are some very common wrong responses that people give to the Word of God when it points out their sin. And you do understand, if it says you should be doing and you're not doing it, that is sin. If it says you should not be doing it and you are, that is sin. So let's just call it for what it is. Okay? So we know what we're talking about here. If the Bible points out sin in your life, how do you respond? And I want to list some here tonight. And just, you may see yourself in one or some of these. Maybe, hopefully not on a regular basis, but maybe you've been there and understand it. Maybe some of you are living your life that way. I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. But I want to point out some wrong ways that people respond to the Word of God. One of the wrong ways, and it's several things under that, that people rationalize and make excuses as to why they're not living according to God's Word. They rationalize and make excuses of why they're disobeying the Word of God. One of the first ones, and it's the oldest one of all that happened in the Garden of Eden, they blame shift. They blame somebody else. I know I'm doing wrong, but it's so-and-so's fault. That's exactly what Adam did when God came to him and confronted him with partaking of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. What did he say? The woman that thou gavest me, she did eat and gave me to eat, and then I did eat. He blamed Eve. Ladies, that's been going on since the beginning of time. Men blame their wives, and wives blame their husbands, and kids blame their parents, and you can go on down the list. You know what I'm saying there? People blame somebody else for their sin. People blame shift. They blame it on someone else. And then there's the one, and I hope you're not living your life that way. Take accountability for your own actions. Amen? That's what we ought to do. Then they rationalize by saying, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've been treated. You know, people try to blame the way they're living their life because somebody hurt them. I mean, who of us that's faithful to God's house hasn't talked to somebody along the way that we've invited to the church to talk to them about the Lord? And they say, the reason I don't go to church is because I got hurt in church. The preacher did something, or the Sunday school teacher did something, or sister so-and-so did such a, whatever. And we blame other people. That blame shifting should not be that way. And this one is, you don't know what I've been through or how I've been treated. I heard a preacher years ago was talking about a man in his church who had grown up with a wicked stepfather. His wicked stepfather had abused him in any way you can think of abusing. He had abused this man when he was a boy. And he grew up in that situation. But now, fast forward to 20-some years later, and he's a faithful, godly member of an independent Baptist church. He has a godly wife. They're raising their children the best they know how in the nurture and admonition, the right ways of the Lord. He's doing good. And his pastor one day in private was talking to him. Pastor said, you know, you told me about some things that happened to you when you were growing up. And he said, those were horrible things, I know. And he said, and the truth is, I've dealt with it. I've counseled with people who went through the kind of things that you went through. And really, a lot of them are just really messed up. It's made a bad mark upon their life. He said, I'd just like to ask you, how did you overcome those terrible things that were done to you? And the answer was so good from this man that I wrote it down. And his answer was, Pastor, I refuse to allow my life to be defined by what someone else did to me. You know, by the grace of God, every true child of God can make that decision and live by it. We'll talk about that a little bit more later in the message. But God gives us grace to rise above a lot of things that's happened in our lives. We'll follow Him and love Him and serve Him. I believe every Christian has the capacity to live a victorious Christian life. It's available to every one of us. And I want to say this very quickly. I'm sorry for anybody that's ever been hurt like that. And there's probably scars there, but they don't have to define a person. A person, by the grace of God, can raise above those things. But many people want to blame somebody else or talk about, you don't know what I've been through. What they're trying to say is, my situation is special. It's as if they're exempt from the commands and the principles of the Word of God by which we're supposed to live. And can I tell you, you don't want to be the exception? Because living within the boundaries, walking circumspectly, as wise as the Bible says, in the circle of behavior and life that the Bible says we ought to live within, you follow why it's defined by the commands and principles of the Word of God, living within those things gives us victory and joy and peace and fruitfulness and all kinds of great benefits in our lives. And you trying to excuse yourself from those things, you're excusing yourself from God's best blessings upon your life and God's best usability of your life. He does want to use your life. You understand that? You know, some people's answer to the response to the Word of God when it points out their sin is something like this. I know that I'm wrong, but I can't help it. That's just the way I am. My wife and I were counseling a lady in our church years ago. She was a member of our church, and she had some real problems going on in her life and her family, her husband and kids and relationships and all that. She had some real problems going on, and she came to me as pastor for some help, for some counsel. And when she came, I did what I always do. Started with prayer, and then opened the book. And I started talking to her about some things that I knew her well enough. I let her talk for a while and tell me what was going on, but I knew the situation well enough that I knew some things that needed to change in her life for her situation to get better. You follow what I'm saying? Disobedience to commands and principles of the Word of God were hurting her relationships with other people. And I just explained a few things about that. After I talked about two or three things, she looked up at me and not in a belligerent, rebellious spirit, almost like she was whimpering. She said, but Pastor, it is so hard to do those things. Has anybody besides me and her found out sometimes it's hard to live by the Word of God? The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And it is a battle. It's a warfare. I understand that. She said, it's so hard to be that way. And I said, you know, that is true, but you know, difficult does not equal impossible. You know, all of us do things, I hope you do, all of us do some things that are difficult. One thing, and just sure as I say it, somebody will say that's not me after the service, and good for you, but one thing is almost all of us know what it's like to have the alarm clock go off in the morning and we want to do anything but get out from under those covers. Did you ever want to shoot or slap an alarm clock? This flesh likes to be comfortable. And sometimes it's really hard to get up in the morning. But if you've never learned to do that, I can tell you right now, you're not going to go very far in life. You got to learn to make yourself do things that's not easy to do. You follow what I'm saying? It's almost universally a difficult thing. By the way, I just want you to know this. If you're one of those guys or ladies who says, you know, that's not me, preacher. Every morning at 4 o'clock, I'm up, I'm alive, awake, I'm enthusiastic, yee-haw, I love it. I'm not sure I even like you. I just want you to know. You know, we learn to do things that are difficult because we know it's important to do them. And we learn to obey the Word of God instead of make excuses as to why we don't obey the Word of God, because we know it's important to live by the Word of God. I think I said this maybe in Sunday school today, but it bears repeating. You need to understand that spiritual growth, growth itself, by definition involves change. I'm looking at these kids back here, and good-looking kids and all that, and look healthy to me and bright and so forth. But if we look at these kids 10 years from now, they will have had some big changes go on in their lives between now and then. I sure hope we have. We can see it. I'm pretty sure we will. You know, it's across the board. As we grow, we change. And by the way, I just want to say this. Not all change is good. Because you can be on the narrow road, living like you ought to, and make some changes and get off path. I'm not talking, that's not growth. That's digression, not progression. And yet, there are changes that need to take place in our lives. We do need to learn to get outside of our comfort zones. People rationalize and make excuses. Another one is people, when they're disobeying the Word of God, the Bible points out their sin. Maybe the preacher preaches it, or the teacher teaches it, or maybe even parents are saying this to their kids. Sometimes the response is, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. Every preacher that preaches the Word of God like it should be preached has had somebody accuse them of their preaching the Word of God as just being their opinions. My response to that is, if it is just my opinion, then it is the Word of man. It's not infallible. But if it's the Word of God, your disagreement is not with me, it's with Him. And you'll have to answer not to me, but to Him. He gives us His Word because He wants us to know so that we will do what He wants us to do in our lives. This next one would be almost humorous if it wasn't so damaging. Is many people, when they find out they're doing wrong according to the Word of God, they try to determine how wrong is it. How wrong is it? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Things like, is it acceptable with others? Will the church people still accept me, think well of me? What will be the consequences if I don't change? Can I get away with it, at least for now? They try to figure out, I know this is wrong. Let me tell you this. There's almost nothing that you can do in the way of sin that you can't find other people who call themselves Christian who would say, don't worry about it, it's not that bad. I mean, we live in a world today. We live in a culture today, and not just the culture of the world, oftentimes, too many times, a culture within churches, that it's okay to disobey God. We live in a culture today, there's almost nothing you can do that you can't get somebody to say, oh, that's okay. I mean, calling evil good and good evil. We need to understand today, the standard is the book. It's not what other people say or think. The people, and by the way, the consequences, we don't get to determine that. God is the one who determines the consequences. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. And the truth is, God knows how to get my attention the way I need it to be gotten. He knows how to get your attention the way you need it to be. That chastening of the Lord, He can get your attention. So if you're disobeying God in one area, you don't necessarily have to expect that the chastisement would come in that area. It'll come in an area where it gets your attention. Because the purpose of the chastening of the Lord is not just to punish us, it's to correct us. He wants to get us back in favor with Him, in a right walk with Him. But many try to determine how wrong is it. Some say things like this, I'll have to think about that. And then they try not to think about it. Happens a lot of times in church. Happens a lot of time when the preacher is preached and the invitation is given and the Spirit of God is convicting their heart, and a person, instead of doing what God wants them to do, they say, you know, I need to think about that. And what they're doing, they're stalling. They already know what they need to do. Basically, what they're thinking about, if they're thinking about anything, is am I going to do it or not? And really, that ought already be settled before we come to God's house or open God's Word when we read and study it ourselves. The decision should be made, if God shows me something in my life that needs to change with His help, that's going to happen. We should make that decision. And then through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we understand that we're in the wrong direction in some area of our life. We ought to get it right. The last one I'll mention here tonight as far as wrong, and I'm not done, but the wrong way to respond is some people, even people who name the name of Christ, their response is, so what? Because they don't really care what the Bible says. All they care about is what they want to do, how they want to live, what they want to have, how they want to be. That's all they care about, their own thoughts and opinions. That is the epitome of a carnal Christian, if they are saved. At best, they're a carnal Christian. All of us have to battle carnality in our lives. But a truly whole-scale carnal Christian is, they're just living life the way they want, regardless of what the Bible says. And that's a dangerous response to the Word of God. Need to be aware of that. This is not just a message about wrong responses, although we've spent some time about it, and that's the most time we'll spend. But I want to also talk about the right way to respond. The right way to respond when the Bible points out our sin. Once you turn your Bible, many of you probably already have this memorized, but in case you don't, I want you to turn. It's one you ought to underline or put a star beside it in your Bible or something. By the way, I don't think it's wrong to write in the Bible. You underline things, the next time you read through it, brings your attention back to it. And you remember something about that, and it'll help you. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole context of that, but this is written to Christians. The gist of it is, you're not supposed to do wrong, but when you do, here's what you need to do about it. Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it's not if, it's when. It'll happen in all of our lives at times. Shouldn't be the normal, shouldn't be the practice, but when it happens. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to spend a few minutes in that simple verse there. If we confess our sins, when we confess our sin to God, it's not like in the service, the Spirit of God's really had a hold of you and your response is, well, the preacher got me there. He's right. I admit it. I've been doing that. That's not what God's looking for. To confess our sin to God is as much as we're capable, we need to agree with God about our sin. And God hates sin. And so when we're confessing our sin and acknowledging that sin like we're supposed to, we're very displeased with ourselves about that sin. Confess it to God as sin. Not just it's one of the things, kind of a bad habit or whatever. It's sin. It's wrong, it's sin. Confess our sins, the Bible says. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, this isn't forgiving our sins so we'll go to heaven. Because when you get saved, you are saved. You are justified in the sight of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sins away, past, present, and future. They're under the blood. And you're on your way to heaven. We are secure in Christ. And somebody says, preacher, I don't think that sounds right. Well, let me just put it this way. If you have to keep doing right to go to heaven, none of us are going to make it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's what? It's a gift. We didn't earn salvation. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to stay saved. Well, you say, what's it about then? It's about restoring fellowship with God and favor with God. We have three children. They are grown, so they're not children anymore, but they're still our kids. We have a son and two daughters, and our son, one of his chores, one of the things he had to do around our house was he was the trash man. It was his job to make sure the trash was empty. And we used the trash bags and so forth, tied up and so forth and taken out. And I know this is appalling to some people, but we actually had a trash barrel, 55-gallon drum, and you take it out there and burn it. And I know you'd get arrested for that today. But that's the way it was. And if you live out in the country, you can still do it. Amen. But that was his job, was to burn the trash. He'd take it out and burn the trash. And to be honest, we didn't always have the bags because he just dumped it in there and burned it. But that was his job. You know, if I came home from work and the wastebasket's full, I mean really full, obvious he's neglected his job, we're going to have at least a conversation about that. Son, you need to get to it. You need to get that trash out. You get it done right now. And if that becomes a habit, we've really got a problem. Well, really, he's got a problem. Because he's going to face the consequences of disobedience. And, you know, if that thing's going on and it's becoming a deal where he's just not doing what he's told to do, and I come home like that one day and talk about that, try to get that settled, and he says later on, he says, "Hey, Dad, could we go get an ice cream cone tonight?" It's not a good day to ask. Especially if he hasn't got it right with me. Hasn't shown any remorse or anything like that. He has a rebellious spirit, and it's obvious. He's done that. That's not a good day to ask for something special. And he's got older, whether it was the trash or something else, as he got older and he's disobeyed and he's done wrong and he knows he's done wrong according to what we've taught him, it's not a good day to say, "Hey, Dad, could I use the car tonight?" And I want you to know this, I want you to get this. I love him just as much when he's disobedient as I do when he's obedient. He's still my son. I love him, but he's out of my favor. And you know, the reason we need to have our sins, confess our sins and get right with God and get on the right track is we need the favor of God upon our lives. You can't have anything at all in this world that equals the value of the favor of God upon your life. And when you're living in a disobedience to the Word of God, you lack at least a portion of the favor of God upon your life. God has the power, and He's proven it over and over again, to bless us far beyond what anybody in this world could bless us. And He does it in great ways. And it's not like I'm saying that He withholds all the blessings in times when we got things need to be straightened out in our lives. But I want the best of His favor, don't you? I want to live in His favor. So we confess it as sin, and when He forgives us our sin, He's restoring the fellowship. Prayer lines are open again like they need to be. Amen. And the lines of blessing as well. So confess it as sin. Secondly, ask God to forgive you. I mean, the right thing to do when you're confessing sin is own up to it. Let God know you're sorry. Ask Him to forgive you. That's the right way to be. And then purpose in your heart to do what's right. Lord, I ask You to forgive me. And I struggle with this. And I need Your help. But I'm going to do better. I want to be obedient. Purpose to in your heart to do what's right. And then last of all, the fourth thing, is claim God's promise that by His grace, that is with His help, you can do what's right. One other verse I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'm not going to turn there because I've got it written here and I could quote it anyway, but make sure I don't mess up when I'm quoting it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. The Bible says, you about there? We're not wasting time when we're turning pages in the Word of God. It's important. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer," that means He will not allow, "you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Do you know there's no such thing as irresistible temptation? And also, there is no such thing as unique temptation. The person who says, my situation is special, it says, there's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. You know, every temptation you'll ever face in your life is either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or a combination of the above. And there are people, there are Christians who faced those temptations and had victory. And there are those who fail. Temptation is common. The names of people involved may be different names. The address where it happens is a different address. I understand that. But there's no such thing as unique, irresistible temptation for the child of God. He'll not suffer. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He always makes a way of escape. You know, one of the most common ways of escape was popularized when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. His wife, Nancy Reagan, headed up an initiative to help people to get away from drugs and alcohol and those kind of things. And she coined a phrase, and some of you will recognize this. The phrase was, just say no. Just say no. You know, a lot of times, all you have to do is say no and walk away. A lot of times it's that simple. And it's really not ever a lot more complicated. I know the situations, you know, we get into messes and so forth. It's, you know, you can't make everything right or well, but you can do what you're supposed to do. God makes a way to escape. We can resist temptation. So what do I do when I find out I'm sinning against God or am reminded I am or pointed out that I am? Sometimes, you know, the devil's subtle. He's always subtle. And sometimes he kind of trips us up when we got our guard down. I've been there. I think you probably have too, if you're honest with yourself. What we need to do is confess it as sin, ask God to forgive us, purpose in our heart to do what's right, and then claim the promise. So with God's grace, I can do what's right. It's like the man I talked about who's abused. I mean, he had an excuse. But it would have just been an excuse and he'd still been a wicked man if he had followed that pattern in his life. But God gave him the victory. You can do what's right. Now, I got saved, and I know this is ancient history to some of you kids in here and some of you adults. It's been a long way, but beyond your lifespan as well, but by a bunch. But I got saved in September of 1969. Received Christ as my personal Savior in 1969. And I got serious about living right and trying to serve God right away. I wasn't playing games. You know what I'm saying? Like you when you got saved. You serious about it. I started reading my Bible on a daily basis shortly after I got saved. Started spending some time in prayer. I had a friend who lived across the hall in the dorm. He was a senior. I was a freshman. He had been saved for a few years. He took me under his wing and he taught me some things and encouraged me. Thank God for him. And read your Bible and pray and taught me how to lead a soul to Christ. I thank God for that man in my life. And I learned to do right. I knew I was a sinner when I got saved. But when I got saved, I found out how much of a sinner I really was. Because I started trying to lay my crooked life down beside a straight line. And it showed up by the Word of God. You know, I would like to be able to tell you that since 1969, since September of 1969, every time I learned that I was doing something wrong, I confessed it, got it right with God, and went on with my life. I committed to doing right in the future, and I never did any of those things ever again. And if I told you that, I would be a liar. There is what the Bible calls a besetting sin. Besetting sins are those sinful habits that can be hard to break. Most of us enter the Christian life with some of those things going on in our lives. I liken them to Lazarus being raised from the dead. You know, I got saved. I was passed from death unto life, but I had some grave clothes still wrapped around me. And I still today wrestle with temptation at times in my life. As a young Christian, I so admired the pastor that preached the night I got saved. I went to his church after I got saved. It was at a campus meeting at the college I was going to, but he had pastored in that community. He had preached the gospel. I got saved. I went to his church. Man, he knew the Bible. I learned stuff every time I went to church. I learned and I was growing and so forth. I was sitting there one day and I was saying, I'll be glad when I'm like him and sin doesn't bother me anymore. Do you know I'm still waiting? Temptation is real. So he said, why are you saying all this? Do the first four things, but the fifth thing is repeat as needed. Because you will need to repeat. Repeat as needed. It's part of the Christian growth process. You know, something I learned, I got to tell you a quick story and I'll try to be done here. I learned that the devil would like to ruin all of my tomorrows based on something I did yesterday. Get us all tripped up. I was in Bible college. And I was on my way to work one day. I drove to work. It was about a 20-minute drive to work where I went to work. And I prayed a lot when I was driving by myself. I still do that some. I don't close my eyes, okay, but I do pray. And that's a time that I had that I could be alone with God. And I was praying that day. And that day, I was confessing some sins. I was confessing that I had stopped reading my Bible like I should. I'm in Bible college. We read the Bible every day in classes. But I'd stopped reading the Bible for myself like I should. And I wasn't praying like I had made a practice to pray in the mornings. I mean, before I went to Bible college, I spent almost a year working in a factory, saving money, buying a car and so forth. And we went to work early, but I would go early and park down the street from the place where I work and spend time praying. I had established a good habit, but I was not being faithful to that. And I hadn't talked to anybody about the Lord as far as their salvation for a while. And I was convicted. And at that time in my life, tears didn't come easy. They come a lot easier now than they did then. But that day, I was having to wipe the leaking out of my eyes so I could see the road to drive. I was broken. And I said something to the Lord, something like this: Lord, I don't know why I'm even here in Bible college. You know, I've said that you called me to preach, and I'm studying to become a preacher and hopefully someday a pastor, studying your word, and here I am. I'm not even doing the most basic things. I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not praying, I'm not witnessing. And I was broken. I really was at the point where I said, Lord, I don't even know why I'm here. I probably ought to just quit. And I didn't hear any voices, but God spoke to my heart as only God can do. And it's as if the Lord said to me, and of course He could say this because I knew His Word in these areas. He said, Frank, I knew what you were when I saved you. And I knew what you were when I called you. And you are doing wrong. And need to get right and do right. And get up and get back at it. And you know, there wasn't anything in it that I felt like God was saying, oh, don't worry about it, boys will be boys. Nothing like that. I was deeply convicted. But God says, get up and go again. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That day, I had a victory in those particular areas of my life, but I also had a victory in the fact that not that I was looking to sin or planning to sin, but there would be times I need to come to the Lord before I had failed. And that's the thing to do. Is confess it. Determine to do what's right. Of course, ask Him to forgive me. Determine to do what's right. And claim the promise that He'll help me. Remember what I said a while ago? He'd like to ruin all my tomorrows based on something I did yesterday or in the past. The devil would like to do that. He wants to tell you you're worthless. You're no good. and you could never do anything for God because of this or that you've said or done or failed to do, exercise 1 John 1:9 and get up and go again. Responding to the Word of God. I want to ask you tonight, be honest with yourself, this isn't an answer to give me, but how do you respond to the Bible when what it teaches contradicts the way you're living or it contradicts what you want to do? Do you respond in one of the wrong ways that we've discussed today? Do you rationalize and make excuses? Do you treat it like it's just the preacher's opinion? Do you ask how wrong it is so see if it's okay if I keep going on in the wrong direction? You try not to think about it? Have you got to the place where you don't even care? Dangerous ground. What I'd like to challenge tonight is, will you determine to consistently respond to God's Word in the right way? Make it a practice in your life. First time I ever went to a youth camp, I'd already had a year of college, but I remember the preacher at youth camp that year talked about 1 John 1:9, and he said, kids, every night before you go to sleep, you ought to make a clean slate of it. He was talking about 1 John 1:9. Search your heart. Is there any sin? Confess and get right with God. And I've got to admit, I don't do that every night. I did that for a while, but now I do it in the mornings. And if I've done something I know is wrong, I take care of it that day. You know, God's really working on me. But make it a practice to respond properly to the Word of God. I'm not interested in hearing what sins you've committed. I just know you have. What I'm concerned about is what you're doing about it. Let's be faithful. Exercise 1 John 1:9 in our lives. Let's not be excuse makers. Let's not blame others. Let's not act like we can't change, because by the grace of God we can. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.